Before we get started too much, show me again, how many are here? This is your first conference. Just a minute. God bless you. God bless you. Well, see, I'm in a quandary, you know, a little bit. This is where I have to lean back and really rely on the Holy Ghost. Because we've got people, this is their first conference. I don't know how much of the book you've read. I don't know how many of the tapes you've heard. I don't know where you are, you know. And then there's others in the room like that I know really well, like LaRue and Pastor Jim Martin sitting right over there. Actually, it's Dr. Jim Martin. Hallelujah. Has a Bible college and everything. And you know, in Proverbs it says, iron sharpens iron. I'll be honest with you, when you get to a certain stage of ministry, there's Con sitting right there, pastor from Canada, Jimmy Miller, God's missionary to the world. I call him God's Davy Crockett. This guy has no fear. He'll go into a country not knowing the language, not knowing anybody. I called him one time. Where was that? Was that Hungary? Where was that? You're sitting on some platform, sitting on your suitcases. Hungary. The train he was on was late, so he missed the connection. It's the sun is going down. Nothing there is in English. He went and already talked to the only person at the train station, the guy with the tickets, you know. He doesn't speak English either. Jimmy doesn't know if another train is coming. What do? You sit on your suitcase, you praise God, and the phone rings and it's me. And I can't help him at all. I can't really help him except just be a friend, you know, and agree with him that, yes, there will be another train coming, Jimmy. You know? But see, he's the Daniel Boone, you know, and Jason's like that. We got Jason sitting over, he goes into these countries where it's dangerous, you know, a little blonde-haired, blue-eyed guy. One time he was giving us a testimony. God had sent him right into one of those really dangerous Middle East countries, and he says, you know, look at me, little blonde-haired, white, blue-eyed guy, does the word target mean anything to you? See, and God needs Daniel Boones. But see, I'm just not one of those. You know, after Daniel Boone went, and Davy Crockett, and they pioneered a trail. See, after them came the wagon master. And he's bringing the grain and the wagon train and the women and the babies, and we're going to plant crops now. That's more like me. Okay. We're going to build cities now. So when Dave says it's your turn to teach, and I go, okay, we've got everybody from all spectrums here. And at a certain level of ministry, you just don't have time to listen to many messages anymore. You really don't. There's just too much to do. But every now and then, one of us guys will get on there's a Bronx sitting there. You know, we'll get on a certain vein. We know we tapped another vein of gold here, you know. So we'll call each other. We'll go, hey, you know, I know you don't have much time, but you might want to listen to this one. That's something that the Lord showed me. And we'll all kind of do that. And we've been doing that a lot here lately. And what's happening now, everybody's coming online. Bronk has his own website. Kathy, what's bronkflint.org? Is that it? BronkFlint.org. LaRue's is FramingYourWorld.com. Jim Martin's is really coming alive this week. Any of you that's been to, it's JMMGrace.com. That's Jim, if you forget, JMM, Jim Martin Ministries, JMMGrace.com. And it's got his, you'll know it's given to the right place. It's got his picture on the front page. That's him. Raise your hand, Jim. Jim is a prolific teacher. He's very different from myself. He's very different from Dave. Jim, if you like line upon line teaching, verse by verse, here a little, there a little. I was listening to one of his where I had a question. You know, I wasn't sure about something, and I said, well, I'm going to see what Jim has to say about it. I got hooked on it. I thought I was going to listen to one tape. One message. I got hooked. I listened to the whole series. And Jim's he'll go all the verses from the Old Testament, all the verses from the New Testament, line upon line, in context, puts them together. By the time he's done, you just go, I surrender. That's the correct truth. That's right there. I surrender. That's right. But anyway, this very week, if you've been there before and clicked on teachings, it probably said under construction. But this very week, there's what, over 500 messages. Over 500 messages coming online. And you can, if you forget, you can reach him through ICTUS. ICTUS is kind of a hub there where you can reach all of these websites and many more. Jimmy Miller's got his own website. So what I'm saying is this, you know, Daniel prophesied in the last days, knowledge was going to increase. Boy, is that not the case. So all I'm saying is iron sharpens iron. And we'll, every now and then, you know, we'll say, boy, you might want to listen to this one. Yeah, okay. And LaRue and I together, we're doing he started it with his Sanctified Imagination, teaching it over in Jim's church. They sent me a copy. Then I got fired up on it, and I was getting a few things on it too. So it's like, I didn't know LaRue was doing the same thing. I was checking every day to see if he had any new messages about it at his website. Come to find out, he was checking every day to see if I had anything. So what's going to happen during this service? I have not the vaguest idea. But we're going to all watch in amazement as the Lord tailors a Rembrandt for everybody. I only know where to start, and that's all I need to know. Amen? So open your Bible somewhere. Actually, we're going to go to Ephesians 6 again. And I was asking the Lord for confirmation. I thought I knew kind of what he wanted to do. Thank God for Pastor. By the way, we're all eating off Pastor Dave's tree. You might as well know that. Thank God forever. So I was asking the Lord for a little bit of confirmation. I kind of thought he wanted to continue with what we started the other day. And then Dave starts right out with King Cockroach, and I knew I was on the right path. See, what that really represents is the biggest stronghold in you. And it's different things with different folks. And I hate to tell you all, I found that after we killed one cockroach, there was another one. Come home and he just came right up and took hold of the chain. The rat just turned over for him too. You know, there's strongholds in our life. Change. And the Lord took me all the way back to a vision, a teaching vision. He very often, now see, that's the way he uses me more than line upon line. Although you'll find that the verses I teach them very much in context. But he took me back to one he taught me way back in 1994. See, and it's still a tendency that I have to watch. How many, were there any of you not here when I read that vision in the previous service? Anybody? It's okay. You weren't here? Let me read it real quick. That won't take just a few minutes. And then we're going to jump over some things here. You'll need to get that tape, okay? All right. You'll need to get that CD, MP3, whatever it is now. Message. Okay, this is something I wrote back in June of 1994. I was still driving the trucks. I wasn't in ministry or anything. I was just... but I made a habit. I've forced myself to make a habit. If any time, you know, I figure if the God who created the universe was going to be good enough to come and talk to me, I would have enough respect to write it down. And so in those days, in the beginning, all I had was a spiral notebook, you know, so I'd just write it down in there. Then later on, and Sue typed a lot of them in the beginning, and we finally got a computer, and really it has become the ministry. But anyway, in this vision here, I'll just read this part so I get it exactly right. It won't take very long. It said, I had a teaching vision after praying in the Spirit for 12 hours. I saw the walled city of Jericho. The walls were made of dark stone and were very high and impregnable. I was walking around it, keeping silent and just staring at the walls. I wasn't aware of anything else being with me.
excuse me, I wasn't aware of anyone else being with me, but I kept hearing the sound of trumpets, or perhaps shofars, I'm not sure which. And they were not coming from within Jericho. As I continued to walk around Jericho, the overriding question in my mind was, what is in there? The walls made it impossible for me to know what or who was inside. And I desperately wanted to know, because that city was occupying land that belonged to me. All of a sudden, the walls just disappeared, and everything on the inside was exposed to my view. It was full of people. Men, women, children, old, young, fat, skinny, all kinds of people. It was a city with houses, markets, streets, etc., with people out and about doing their normal daily activities. But there was something odd about these people. It looked like a scene from the Dark Ages. Smoky, dirty, poor. But even more odd was the way these different people looked and the way they were dressed. It seemed like there were many different religions represented. For example, one burly man had on a sleeveless scarlet shirt that exposed his heavily tattooed arms. His hair was shaved into a V, and he had a very pointed goatee. He was the only one with any gold. He wore gold earrings, bracelets, and necklaces. One man looked like he could have been a knight from King Arthur's court. One woman was a witch. And I definitely saw one man who had on the black suit and hat of a Jewish rabbi with the long curly hair to match. Some wore monk-style robes, and many simply looked like street beggars, tattered rags of clothing, barefooted and dirty. And there were mothers carrying their babies. When the walls disappeared, they all instantly looked directly at me. And I could read two things from the expression on their faces. First, they were shocked that I could see them. Their mouths dropped open in horror. The impossible had happened. I could see them. Second, they were terrified. Mothers grabbed up their children and ran off screaming, looking for somewhere to hide. I could read the fear in the men's eyes also, but they were going to defend themselves no matter what. Those that had swords drew them and prepared for battle. Those that did not, they reached for farm implements or forging tools or even rocks, anything to fight with. Some cowards hid behind water barrels, as others hid under tables. Now that they were exposed, they assumed they were in for a fight unto death. They knew who I was, and that I was their mortal enemy. Now this next part of the vision so disgusts me that I hate to write it down, but here goes. What did I do? Did I draw out my sword and go up and slay these trespassers? No, I just took in the whole view with a satisfied look on my face and said, "Oh, so that's what's been behind those walls all of these years. I wonder what's inside the walls of that next fortified city." And I turned and started walking towards the next walled city that was barely visible on the horizon. The people could scarcely believe their good fortune. Even though they were exposed, the walls did not reappear. I was not posing any threat to them. And once I was a safe distance away walking toward the next city, the people gradually resumed going about their daily affairs. They were exposed, but not deposed. I had not harmed them. And that is the end of the vision. Over the years, the Lord's talked to me several times about that. He's made statements to me like this. He says, "Gary, you have a real appetite for revelation knowledge. You love to understand the mysteries of God and you love to teach them." But he said, "It's also true about you that you have very little taste for war." Very little taste for war. Why do you think it is that the type and shadow throughout the Old Testament for us to, to them they were promised what? What we call the promised land. God says, "I have given you the land." Jesus says, "I have come that you might have the abundant life." But very often, just like Israel, We're standing on this, on the wilderness side of Jordan. We're looking across into the promised land. We hear God's voice. I have, you know, like Charlton Heston, I have given you the land. And we feel like going, God, we really appreciate that we're standing, you know, on the wilderness side. We're kicking snakes away from our feet and scorpions. He says, I've given you this great land, a land that flows with milk and honey. It's a good land. And we're looking across at it. And we're going, are you aware that we're in the wilderness here? We're hungry and we're thirsty. Are you aware that we've not yet possessed one square inch of that? And does that not very often sound like us in the looking over into the abundant life that Jesus promised, yet we're bound by habits, bound by strongholds in the mind, maybe temper, maybe unforgiveness, maybe poverty, maybe sickness, maybe all of the things that were brought on this planet by the fall of Adam. Yet he says, you're free. I declare the Jubilee. Every person returns to their original inheritance, you know. And we're like that. We're looking over. We'll sing songs about it, you know. And it takes a while to even really believe it's true that you can be free. See, it takes a while to... But then it seems like, probably not you, but let's say Gary. See, I think really what I would like... I'd like to build some bleachers on the wilderness side of Jordan, right up close, maybe put in a popcorn stand, sell some Pepsis and cotton candy, and we could all come up and fill up the bleachers and look across and say, God, we're waiting for you to put all of our enemies to death. We're going to sit here and enjoy the popcorn and Pepsi, and we're going to sit in the bleachers, just do it all. When you drive them all out, God, we're more than ready to come and possess the land. And even after he shows you, we're saying, Alan, I got to use your thing. Alan said this the other day. I'd never heard it put so well. I think you will relate with it. He says when he first heard this message, first come here, he thought, and we all thought it. That's why you ought to have heard the place. We all just erupted. He says, I thought if I just sat here and prayed in tongues, that somehow the tongues would just kind of slap all of that bad stuff out of me and I wouldn't have to do anything. If I just prayed long enough, it was just going to slap all the strongholds out of me and I wouldn't have to really go to war myself. God would do it. Well, that's kind of like sitting in the bleachers. I'm waiting on you to heal me, God. Got my popcorn, got my Pepsi. Do it. Drive out the enemies, God. I'm waiting. Is that the way it was done? No, you had to go to war. They had to go to war. We have to go to war. Well, in this vision that he gave me, let me read you another little paragraph here. I actually called that lesson How to Kill Demons. And I know you really can't kill demons. I know they're spirit beings and they can't die. But see, really the only hold that those demons have over you, especially spirit-filled, born-again Christians, is the strongholds of wrong thinking, and even a religious wrong thinking, but any kind of wrong thinking that's been erected in our minds, as long as that stronghold is there, it's occupying freedom that belongs to you. And you can't really kill the demon, but if you can first expose, see the trouble with the strongholds when you come up, like that one and come up to Jericho, it's occupying land, freedom that belongs to me. But I can't see what's in there. I don't know why I am the way I am. Thank God for praying in other tongues. You know, wouldn't it be a horrible God to say, you're a mess, fix yourself. And we're going, wait, I'm fine. I'm just fine. You know? And everybody else knows you're not fine. But you're going, and maybe you know you're not fine, but you go, well, I don't know what's wrong with me. You know? Well, you keep doing this. Well, I know I do that. But I don't know why I keep doing that. Well, I want you to quit doing it. And here we come. Almost every stronghold I've ever faced did have one phrase chiseled on the walls. That phrase is, I can't. I can't pray. I love one of Jim. I was looking at some of the titles at Jim's website. I can't wait to listen to this one. the title of the message is, "This is why I can't." I can't wait to listen to that one. This is why I can't. You need to pray. I know I need to pray. Are you praying? No. Well, why aren't you praying? Well, I just can't. Yeah, but why can't you? See, that's the stronghold. I told you all about. Now, sometimes you know what the stronghold, what even caused it. Jim and Kathy recently went to a trip to Pike's Peak, and they were nice enough to show us some of the pictures. I saw them sitting up there under that sign that says Pike's Peak, elevation 14,000 some odd feet. And I've been there myself. My parents took me one time when I was pretty young, I don't know, 8 or 9 years old, something like that. And my uncles went with us on that trip. Now, we're 14,000 feet up. I mean, you're up there. You feel like you're in an airplane looking down. My uncle just thought this would be so funny. Come and got me. There was railing, you know, along the edge. Held me out over the edge. 14,000 feet down. It put an instant stronghold in me, a fear of heights. That I had to fight my whole life. For years, I couldn't fly on an airplane. All kinds of problems with that. But see, the problem is, even after you know, first you got to admit there's some strongholds. How many of you are ready to admit there may be a few strongholds? Okay. All right, you guys don't need to respond to the altar call. Okay. But then, you come up to the stronghold and it's something you've never been past before, but you don't know what it is. Praying in tongues. Now, this is on the first tape. What caused those walls to disappear? In the vision, it was the sound of trumpets. And we went over to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. You can look at it from the previous tape. You can look at it later. But it's from that passage where the dedication of Solomon's temple, and there were 120 priests. Does that remind you of a New Testament verse? There were 120 people praying in the upper room. The type and shadow, 2 Chronicles 5, and they were blowing trumpets and singing unto the Lord. And what happens then is the glory, that cloud, the Holy Spirit came and filled the temple with the presence of God. See? Well, praying in other tongues, when you don't know what's wrong with you, thank God for praying in other tongues. He does know what's wrong with you. And most of you by this point have probably heard that perfect analogy that Dave has always given. You know, it's like you've lived in this house for years. You think it's fine. Until one day you take a real bright flashlight and you go up in the attic and you turn that light on. And my goodness, nobody's been in that attic in 20 years. And it's dirt and cobwebs and dust bunnies everywhere, you know. And you shine that light in there and you go, look at all the dirt that this light brought. See, and the tendency there is you get your first look at your real self. You're going to shut that light off. Oh, my God. People come and they come here, or you don't have to come here. They just start doing the message. How many counseling sessions have we had? I felt better before I started praying. Well, of course you did. You hadn't shined the light in the attic yet. You know, your first tendency is to quit praying. But if you keep on shining that light in there, what will happen? Now, getting back to the analogy of the fortress, the stronghold. One day, you keep praying, and all of a sudden, those walls are going to disappear. Amen. And he's going to show you what's really in there. I've never taught this next part, so get ready. Yes, sir. This morning we did an exhortation on Luke 6:38. I hope you were here. How many were not here this morning? Okay, no condemnation. That just tells me what I need to do. Quickly, for years, all I knew out of Luke 6 was that verse. Because every Christian ministry that sent a letter to my house and every TV preacher that I saw on TV, that's the only part they ever preached. It was offering time. LaRue, can I tell this? First time I ever went to LaRue's church. Well, this is really before he had a church. You know, he was meeting in somebody else's building, you know, and we're just starting out. And I come down and I taught Luke 6:38, the very first service. And I could tell it was just... Oh, I haven't told him yet what it is. Well, but I'll finish that and then I'll tell him. Anyway, after I got through teaching Luke 6:38, when LaRue is really chewing on a revelation, he's a little foggy, you know. I could tell he was just chewing on that. It's time to come up and take the offering, you know. And he comes up and they had a little live band. I remember there was live musicians. And he turns around and Chuck was there that night. And he turns around and he goes, apparently they had a little song that they normally sung at offering time. You want to know the name of the song? Luke 6:38. So he was fixing it. All right, go ahead and play Luke 6:38. No, don't play that. Don't play that. You remember that? Those thrilling days of yesteryear, man. Good times, man. Good times. 97. That's 10 years ago. No, God, don't play that. Well, for those of you that weren't here, for years I couldn't understand why it wasn't working for me, because it plainly says, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men heap into your bosom, you know. With the measure that you meet, it shall be measured to you withal. Well, I was doing that every time the offering bucket come by, man. We was plunking more money in there because I needed more money, you know. I won't ask you. We needed good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So we just kept giving and giving and giving, but it didn't seem to be working for us. It's funny. They could trot about 20 people up there on every program and tell them how it was working. Sue, go start the car right now. Get it up front. See, I'm an engineer by training. I really am. I understand about law. Physics, laws of physics, law of electricity. I could demonstrate for you. We got a wall socket right over there. I can go take a fork, just leave two prongs on it. One by one by one, I could march each one of you over there, have you stick that fork into that electric socket, and one by one, you will all have exactly the same results. The law of electricity is a law, and it works every time. Well, if that law of giving is a law like that, and it'll work every time. The law of reciprocity, I hate to use that, but that law of giving in, anyway. If it was a law like God's other laws, it'd work every time. So what they do, they'll trot, I don't know, maybe 5 people, 10 people up there that something fortunate happened to. And they'll say, like that happened to everybody, I want to hear from the rest of the people. Because it sure wasn't working for us. Now here's the reason why. The reason why they were lifting that verse out of context. It's not in any way talking about no church offering. Not at all not talking about a church offering. So this morning we went in context, we went backwards and forwards. It's really talking about that ugly sinner that God is trying to save out there. The guy that's slapping you on one cheek, treating you ugly. He says, pray for your enemies, love them that abuse you. And those that take away your goods, don't ask again. And give then, and it'll be given unto you. Don't judge them. Give to them. Pray for them. Show mercy to them. You feel like they're the ones that took your stuff. You feel like you're the one that needs mercy. No, you're going to heaven. You're the believer. They're the ones in trouble. God's saying, don't worry about your stuff. Extend my mercy across that void of spiritual death to them. And the promise is this. Yeah, he may walk away with your goods. He may walk away and you'll never see it from him again. God says, don't you worry about that. If you extend my mercy to the sinner like that, I will speak to the hearts of other men. They'll give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will men give into your bosom. He promises you'll never be permanently diminished for extending my mercy to the sinner. God. Now that's just a whole different level of walk than sitting there wanting God to give me truckloads of money for the $10 I plunked in the offering bucket while I'm sitting there in strife with my neighbor. Completely two different things. Yes, sir. Now, this is the part I hadn't taught in this context before. See, there's levels of revelation. That's good and that's bad. Because what happens is just like what do you do? You find that, one thing about real revelation knowledge, once the light comes on, you can't shut it back off. Amen. You know the truth. They can't manipulate you with that verse ever again. Not ever. Amen. You know, they start that, that's just not an offering I'm giving into. I'm just not going to give into that one unless the Lord was to tell me to. You understand what I'm saying? But see, now, that's good. But here's the bad part. If you stop giving, if that causes you to stop giving, it exposes what was in your heart the whole time. That stronghold is going to be a lot harder to deal with. Because first he exposed a stronghold that was in the wrong doctrine of somebody else. But if once you find out the truth and you stop giving, now you found a stronghold in yourself. I got to tell you, when the Lord was showing us all that in the beginning, when it come to finances, you're about to, you know, I don't know if y'all have read this yet, but you know, Jesus bore the curse of the law for us. You know, you're not under the curse. I don't care how many preachers tell you otherwise. You know, when he started finding that out, if the tendency in you is to quit giving, you mean I'm not cursed if I don't give? And then right on the other hand, you find out, you mean I'm not going to get $100 back for every dollar I give? And if that causes you to stop giving, you have found a bigger problem than you had before. There's a stronghold in you. I had a preacher one time email me. He was so mad from South Africa. And he was fighting mad. He was spitting mad. He said, you've destroyed my whole church with your teaching. What he was referring to is I told him they were not under the curse of Malachi. You know? And I know many of you still think you are. Keep praying. That's all I can tell you. Just keep praying. The Holy Ghost will not teach that. But anyway, he says, so they got a hold of your tapes and they got real excited and they passed them all around. They were tapes in those days. They were passing them all around. And he says, everybody in my church quit giving. And it's your fault. And I emailed back and I said, no, it's not. It's your fault. You are the one told them lies. You are the one forcing them to give in the first place. Apparently they weren't giving because they loved Jesus. They weren't given because they want to see people saved. They were given to get out underneath the curse that you were putting on them. I didn't lie to your people. You did. And that's the truth. So go get a job. Pray until God makes you a minister. What? What? What'd I say? Well, only God makes them anyway, you know. The guy that led us to the Lord, he was the first one I ever heard this phrase from. Preachers are supposed to be called and sent. Boy, I'm not looking at anybody on purpose. Preachers are supposed to be called, not her either. Preachers are supposed to be called and sent. Sadly, too many of them just got up and went. Yeah. Amen. Well, now what do? You found a real stronghold. It's either greed. You know, if your motive in giving is greed and somebody comes along and cuts the roots off all that. I went through it. Why am I giving? I mean, you know, I found out my giving was all about me. And that's a real sad place to be. That's not the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ. He left all of heaven, all the riches and everything. He gave up everything, even stripped of his clothing on the cross. Why? For me. That I, through his poverty, not my giving, through his poverty, could be rich. Have access to all the wealth of heaven. So now I've got a stronghold in me. I found one of those king cockroaches. See, and I hate to tell you this, I'm the rat on the chain. He says, oh, that one there, you know. He says, and it's always all about me, see. Well, you mean we're not going to get $100 for everything? Gary, Don't give. Flip. Gary, don't give. And if that's the real me, if I got a stronghold on the inside of me that's greed, I'm the rat on the chain. I'm the one being controlled by that ugly thing. See? And it's not a... Hey, listen, if you're spirit-filled, born-again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking Christian, we're not saying you're demon-possessed. No, what we're saying is you're demonically influenced. And I'm using me as an example. Let's put it this way. Any thinking on the inside of me that does not agree with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's only two sources. There's truth and there's lies. God is truth. Who is the author of lies? The enemy, the devil. It's... Yes, sir. Mark, would you bring that chair and put it right here? And... Greg, would you get that chair? Put it right here. I want to borrow some of your teaching, Pastor LaRue. Is that okay? Okay. Yeah, that'll work. Now, for benefit of the message, for benefit of the message, we brought two chairs down. So they're about at one end of the stage and at the other end of the stage. This one represents the point where you find out a stronghold, what a stronghold is, and you've got to change it. Over here, now this is where you start. You know, wars have a beginning. Wars have an end. All right, this is the beginning. And this goes for any kind of faith project. You could even apply this to Abraham and Sarah. I'm going to be real nice to you, and I'm going to make fun of me. Is that okay with you? That's okay. Because I've already told you this anyway, that one of the strongholds that I had to overcome eventually was quitting smoking. Now, I'm going to use that one because it's easy to teach about and everybody can relate to it one way or another. Maybe you never smoked, but maybe you have some other kind of habit. Or it could be anything from too much TV to too much eating to too much... it could be anything. We could use Abraham and Sarah. You could use anything where there's a beginning and an end and change is involved and we're dealing with a stronghold. Is that okay? Is that fair enough? Now see, God, if you want to hear the fullness of this message, this one was at Pastor LaRue's website and it's called Birthing from the Finish Line. All right, and I'm going to borrow a little part of that for this message. What I want you to understand is, where do you get your evidence from? Where do you get... faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. I had a tendency that as the Lord would expose things in my heart, and I would have a revelation, all right, I just tended, well, that's really cool, and I didn't tend to really deal with it. That's not ever going to produce change. Change, now we talked at the first service that I taught, one weapon that you have, the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. The rhema of God. Everyone has God's logos sitting on the coffee table in the living room. Everybody has God's word sitting there. It has potential power, like dynamite in a box has potential power. But it doesn't become active and useful till you start getting that word in your mouth. You take the sword of the Spirit, and the picture that I love in the Old Testament is when Samuel hewed King Agag to pieces before the Lord. Well, I'm going to use this stronghold instead of the greed one. Same thing would be on greed or anything else. Let's talk about the day when the Lord showed me that other little vision years later. And at this point, I'm just smoking like a freight train. For those of you that wasn't here, it wasn't that I hadn't tried to quit. I had tried. There was one time I had a patch on each arm chewing nicotine gum and pulled over for a cigarette, okay? I mean, I am an addicted dude, all right? But he gave me this little vision and he says, look, where I'm fixing to take you now, you just can't have that. They just won't listen to anything you say. And he showed me this little vision, and really the pain in this vision was more than the pain of withdrawals. That's what got me through it. He showed me, you're going to come to heaven, you know you've been doing a good work for me. But he says, if you don't deal with this, I'm not going to be able to send you and do the things I want to do. So he said, when you get to heaven, I'm going to have to draw back this curtain and show you the things that it was my will for you to do that you were not able to do because you never dealt with it. Man, I couldn't take that. I just couldn't take that. I kept thinking, so here we go. All right, now, so you got the picture? We're at the beginning of Gary's stronghold. We're picking one that's easy for you to relate to. Gary's stronghold. We're going to quit smoking. My spirit was in agreement. At that moment, my soul was in agreement. I had just finished a pack, so my flesh was in agreement. A threefold cord is not easily broken, glory to God. And we're good to go. And I'm at the beginning. Now, over here at the end, this represents the day, bless God, where I am really free. I'm not struggling anymore, but I mean, there is nothing in me that wants one of the nasty things again. And thank God it's been that way for years, by the way. Hallelujah. But between there and here, where do you get your evidence? When you go to war on any stronghold, think about Abraham, who he's 99 years old. His wife is close to that. You got one wrinkled old prune snuggling up against another wrinkled old prune. The Bible plainly tells you that with her, it was past the time of the way of women. So there's nothing being produced to even make a baby anymore. And we learn a little bit about Abraham's condition. Now, 10 years before, he was able to... there was a baby produced with Hagar. But at this point, 10 years later, God tells Sarah, you're going to have a baby. She laughs. And she goes, shall I again have pleasure from my husband? That's enough said. We understand the condition. Now, you're 99 years old. You're at the beginning. And you're looking in a mirror. If that's your evidence, oh my God, we're going to have a baby. Look at this. Oh my Lord. Now, if that's your evidence, you're in trouble already. See, that's against hope. There's no hope in that condition. There's no natural hope. That's why Abraham, see, God in Isaiah, God says, I declare the end from the beginning. Do you know why? He doesn't live in time. He is as much there as he is here. He is not guessing. Do you know what we call prophecy is not prophecy to him? He's going, I'm there. I'm telling you the truth. I'm at the end as much as at the beginning. You're going to have a baby. I am. Now to us it's prophecy. I'm trying to believe. God's not trying to believe this. It's truth. So against natural hope, Abraham couldn't gather any evidence from there. Abraham had to gather his faith from the end, where they're holding Isaac in their arms. What did he have as evidence? God's Word. That sword of the Spirit, now you're understanding why it's the sword of the Spirit? It cuts away everything between the beginning and the end. You can't gather your evidence here. Now let's use a more recent one. Let's use Gary, because this is... Boy, can I relate with this one. God calls me free. Have y'all got a Bible? Later on, read in Romans 6. It unequivocally declares that you have been made free from sin. I'd read that just smoking away. God, it says right here, I'm free from sin. I've been buried with Christ. I am dead with Christ and alive unto God. Puff, puff. Turn the page. I have no evidence. The only evidence I have is God's Word. So anyway, we're going to start on this great venture. And to be honest with you, Sue knows, I took Romans 6 line by line and I made a positive tense confession out of it for myself. Everything it says in there, I said it about myself and I did it for years, didn't I? And to me, I remember having these conversations with God. It was over at the ugly building. I was out walking in that pasture, and I'm going, God, do you know what you wrote here? Look at me. I'm smoking like a freight train. It says right here, I'm free. God, do you know I don't have any evidence for this at all except this? Nothing in me agrees with this. Well, especially once I decided to quit. Well, that first hour was okay. Not the first day. Not the first day at all. Now, the first hour was okay. Because I just finished, a nice pack of cigarettes. And, you always want to finish the carton you're on. You don't want to be wasteful. Talk about demonic thinking, Talk about demonic thinking. Don't want to waste the carton you already... That's good money you spent. God. By the way, I've been in lines to get delivered from this. Kenneth Hagin's lady's hands on my head. Marilyn Hickey has stomped on my lighters. We did everything. Buy all new stuff on the way home. I don't know how many times. So I'm going to quit, right? Everything's great. I'm at the beginning of this. Hallelujah. We're going to start our warfare. This is great. I'll probably be quoted my scriptures again. I have been made free. Whom the Son makes free is free indeed. Glory to God. And about 1 hour went by. My flesh that was in perfect agreement back there when we just finished the last cigarette begins to negotiate with me. It says, really, have you ever thought about just cutting down? maybe you don't really have to completely give them up. I mean, your father before you and his father before him. And that's true. I got a whole line of smokers as far back as I know. And, my dad did quit, by the way, when he was 72. Anyway. So, about an hour, evidence other than the Bible is beginning to present itself to me. Evidence not from God's Word. God's Word says, Gary, you are dead with Christ. You are buried with Him and alive unto God. Dead unto sin. Isn't that what the Bible says? That is what it says, right? My flesh says, bet me. Bet me. Though the cravings begin now. I mean, the cravings begin. I'm going, no, I'm not doing that. I'm free. I'm not going to. No, be quiet. Shut up for a little bit. A couple of more hours go by. At this point, my flesh becomes, in Proverbs it says, there's a certain type of woman, better to live on the rooftop than with a certain type of woman, My flesh became that woman. I mean, it is going, I will make your life a living hell. You will be miserable day and night, and you can't go up on the roof. You are in this house with me. You cannot escape ever. Ow! And I'm starting to cry out. I'm going, God! Now the warfare begins, see? The warfare begins. And I got to tell you how flimsy my little Romans 6 confession seemed. They seemed so weak. I'm dead with Christ. I'm free from sin. And I've got mounting evidence to the contrary. And you're trying to be a good Christian, you want to be nice to your wife. I know you're supposed to be nice to your wife. After a day or two of this, and I mean, it's living torment day and night. And so Sue would say some heinous thing to me like, how you doing, Gary? What do you mean by that? What do you mean, how am I doing? Well, you nag, nag, nag all the time. What? I love you. Sure you do. Sure you do. I'm being killed. If I'm going... Now, the message is, where do you gather your evidence from? Man, at this stage in the war... If I go by the evidence that my body feels, if I go by what I see, if I go by what I'm feeling, I am going to come to a conclusion, all right, that I am not free. And I'm going to go right back to it, which, by the way, I had done 100 times before, at least. But something about that vision, it just kept coming up in my face, having to stand before Him on that day. See, I do love Jesus. I really love Him. And I think about that. God, that would be worse than what I'm going through now. I got to go one more day, and that's all you need is one more day. I don't know how many times I've heard Dave say, when temptation comes and it just seems unbearable, hang on one more hour. Hang on one more. You can too. Hang on one more hour. Then hang on another one. Hang on another one. Day will come, you'll walk free. But I had to begin to do what I've heard LaRue. Faith is easy when you're not in the war, people. One of my favorite sayings, I don't know if my middle daughter Angie is here. One time her and her husband knew he was going to be changing jobs, and they knew when that was coming. And so they knew it would be about a 2-week period where they weren't going to have any income. So they did the prudent thing and they saved up money ahead of time to tide them over those 2 weeks. And they thought they had enough saved up, you know. Well, about halfway through that second week, they found out they didn't have enough. I'll never forget it. I'm not making fun of her. It's all of us. She comes to me and she says, Daddy, we were strong in faith while the money was there. I said, honey, we're all strong in faith when the money's there. God is good. God is good. Yeah, but it's when you're in the warfare and everything in you is declaring that God's word is not true. You are not free. You cannot change. I have you bound. You're in this stronghold and you're never going to get out of it. And you've got a history, in my case, of decades that agrees with that. But thank God for praying in tongues. It's through all that praying in tongues that I had that encounter with Jesus, where He drew back that veil. And that's what did it time and again, time and again. The pain of standing there and Him showing me that was more than the pain I was going through. And I'd make it one more day. One more day. Now I got it. You want to know how long it was on that one? From the beginning till the first day that I ever remember, a full day, where I didn't ever even think about having a cigarette. That's about a year and a half. It's about a year and a half. You know, a lot of people get into confession. After about 2 weeks, they go, this don't work anymore. Yeah, it does work too. But what happens to us is Mark chapter 4. Jesus knew. They endure for a season. Well, I always took that season to be a very short time. Now, you can endure for 6 months. You can endure for a year. And still, you come to a stony place in you that you just can't go anymore. And endure for a season, but eventually you just can't go on anymore and you quit. And that life just stops and you have to go back to the beginning. And start over again. Well, what happened with us? Did that help you? Does that illustration help? Now listen. What happened with me on the giving? And again, here's where praying in other tongues, fasting, worship, the whole message. It's not just confession, people. Because I did have a tendency for my giving to drop. I mean, I started examining my heart motives. It's like, well, why am I giving? And I didn't like what I saw. Because in the beginning of that process, it's like, well, if there's nothing in it for me, I don't know that I want to give. How terrible is that? Giving is not supposed to be about me. Giving is supposed to be about the one I'm giving to. I'm the one that's on my way to heaven. It's all the lost out there that need mercy, you know, from God. That need us to give Him. When we give, it's to get them saved, to get them healed, to get them delivered, see? Well, the wonderful thing about this message, if you'll keep praying, 2 Corinthians 3:18, what happens? The Holy Spirit, He begins unveiling Jesus right in front of your eyes. It's exactly like you're standing in front of a mirror. Drew has taught on the mirror many times. I have too. 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we behold the glory of the Lord, as in a glass, as in a mirror, we are changed, I love this, into that, say it out loud. Not anything diminished either. Same image. From glory to glory, meaning it's not instantaneous. It's one stronghold at a time. Change here. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So Once he unveils something in you, a stronghold, said, my goodness, I've been given all this, and it was no wonder it wasn't working. I wasn't giving with the heart of Christ. I wasn't giving with the mind of Christ. I was just giving for Gary. I was giving for the gain. No wonder it wasn't working. You keep praying. He starts conforming all of your heart attitudes and all of your thinking to conform with that of Jesus. Yes, sir. Now I'm going to go ahead and read you some things that I didn't read the other day from that vision. Conclusions from it. We doing okay? If your neighbor's starting to nod off, wake them up. In love. See, in that vision, why were the wrong thought patterns represented by living, breathing, moving people? Are we all possessed by demons? No, not if you're born again. But unless our thinking has been renewed to agree with the Word of God, then our thought patterns have been programmed by the world and have, in effect, been energized by demons. Who does the Bible call the god of this world? Satan is the god of this world. See, Sue and I weren't even saved till we were 33 years old. We were programmed for 33 years by a death nature in a fallen world. A lot of strongholds get built under that situation. All right? So our thought patterns do not agree with God. We don't think like He thinks. In the book of Joshua, Israel actually killed the pagans who were occupying the territory that had been promised to them by God. But demons are spirit beings, and you can't kill spirits. Yet, Paul draws an exact comparison of our warfare with demonic spirits and Joshua's warfare with the pagans in Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Since we can't literally kill demons, then what is Paul talking about? How do you put them to death? We must put to death, by the sword that the Spirit wields, all of those carnal, demon-inspired thought patterns that have been programmed into our minds by the world. If you kill them, then you have, in effect, killed the influence of the demons. Did you get that? You can't kill demons, but you can destroy the strongholds. And if you destroy the strongholds, for all practical purposes, you have now finished what God commanded there in Joshua. Put everything to death. Put it all to death. Kill them all. Everything that draws breath, kill it. Boy, that seems so severe to me. But he said, it's a type and a shadow for us. Don't stop until you think like God. God, that's good stuff. Now see, eventually that's going to take us into revival. He's dealing with strongholds in us right now. But see, you know God doesn't think it's strange to open blind eyes. I don't think He even calls it a miracle. I think He calls it daily business. This is what God does. This is how He created it normal in the first place. See, I think Jesus thinks normal church is where the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the maimed are made whole. That's called normal church. Well, why aren't we having it the way we think? Let me prove it to you now. Let me prove. Go to Romans 12. I know you know this verse, but look at it again anyway. It's good for you. Good for me too. I don't want our church to be conformed to the world. I don't want to be conformed to the world. And I don't want our church, to be conformed to the world. When I say our church, I mean all of you and everybody listening. Everybody that's a part of this vision. For years, it's amazing, LaRue, how you can read a verse for years and years and not really see what it says. Simple little verse here in Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your what? It is so important that you understand it does not say by the renewing of your spirit. Look at it again. Look at it in your Bible. By the renewing of your mind. Could we say it this way? Be you renewed by changing how you think. How are we not conformed to this world? We've got to change the way we think. The mind is the problem. The soul of man. God gave us a spirit that's already righteous and holy from the get-go. It's created in righteousness and holiness. Now, it's in a state of maturity, I'll grant you. But the problem, Paul is saying, look, ultimately, change comes through the mind. Change comes through the mind. That's why, Dave, I so appreciate the honesty. He'll tell me, he said, Gary, we got to keep praying. There's still a lot of things we don't understand yet. If that wasn't the case, we'd already be in the revival. God's certainly not holding it back. Change comes by renewing the mind. And I'm, even though I get excited like this brother, we haven't even met, but he's my brother from another mother. I already know that. I mean, we're joined at the hip, me and this guy. He's getting excited when I was going to blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. Yes! Hallelujah. Amen, you too! But we're not seeing very much of it. And I'm telling you right now, God is not withholding it. He's flowing every bit of it that He can through every one of us all the time. But we get Him all pinched off like a garden hose that's been squeezed down. Why? It's our soul. He can't get it through there. I'm going to demonstrate this one more time. It's good for you. Some of you may not have seen it. All right. Somebody, Mark, would you bring that chair back up here? I need someone little. Would you mind to come sit in this chair? Just because you don't have to do anything. You're just little. I need a little person. Now I need someone who is God, someone to represent God the Holy Ghost. Vladdy, come up here for a minute. He knew I was going to call on him. He had the biggest grin on his face. I need someone big. Look at Vladdy and then look at me. What was that? What was that Dave was saying about angels? Anyway. Now he's representing the Holy Ghost. She's sitting here real nice. I want you to kind of lean over like this, like maybe you've got muscular dystrophy or something. She's got a... But can y'all see? It's what the Bible calls an incurable disease. Something that the world has, let's say muscular dystrophy. Doctors have done all they can do. And let's use this example. You know that epileptic boy, the one in Matthew 17? The one that the devil kept throwing in the fire and in the water? And they'd already brought, the father had already brought that boy to the disciples. They prayed and did everything they could. But he wasn't healed. Now, if the story ended there, if that was the end of the story, then we might have justification for some of the doctrine. Like, well, see, it's just not always God's will to heal. We prayed, we shouted, we used the name of Jesus, we did everything we know to do, and she didn't get healed. So obviously, quote, quote, it's just not always God's will to heal. But see, the story doesn't end there. Thank God. Jesus is the will of God with legs. He is the will of God in action. We don't have to just hear. We can watch Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We can see Him and see the will of God in action. So what happens? He comes up. Before the thing's over, you know what happens? He cast that spirit out and the person was healed instantly. That was the will of God the whole time. Even when the disciples were praying. Now I'm going to represent one of the unbelieving disciples. This is God the Holy Ghost behind me. Sitting in the chair in front of me is this person with his seizures. Uncurable. I'm the disciples. Now, God the Holy Ghost, it's God's will to heal this person. And here's the Holy Ghost, ready, able, willing, wanting to reach out and touch this person and get her healed. He's trying to do it, but he has to work through human vessels. And I'm one of the unbelieving disciples, and I'm in the name. I'm doing everything that I can, and the Holy Ghost is trying to reach her. But something is holding back the power of an almighty God. What is it? What did Jesus say? Because of my unbelief. Because of my unbelief. That's the way we think. If I'm a hose that the Holy Ghost is reaching through to reach this person, it's peached off at the brain. It's pinched off in the mind the way I think. It can't come through that unbelief no matter how bad she wants to be healed and no matter how bad I want her healed. There's something, I hate to say it this way, there's something stronger than God's will. And that's unbelief. He had to have a different vessel. Now when the Lord Jesus comes up and He begins to do the same thing, whew, comes right through and she's healed. Jump up, jump up. She's healed in Jesus' name. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Look at it again in Romans 2. How many years did I read this and not really understand? Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Revival is coming. God's going to, He's working on all of our strongholds. You might as well know that. Most people in here know who Smith Wigglesworth was. He was called the Apostle of Faith in his time. Several people raised from the dead, all kinds of healings, cancers fall off on the floor. I mean, people were just in awe of this man's faith. And they'd often ask him the secret. They'd say, Smith, really? Okay, time out, it's just us. Tell me the secret. What is the secret of faith? Do you know what I always answer? First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. And I didn't understand that answer for years until the Lord showed me this example that we just went through. And sometime after that first time, He said to me, son, most of my body, they're in one of those three stages. Most of them are in blade stage. And He says, now understand this. There's nothing wrong with a blade. I'm happy that they're born again. I'm happy that the life has pushed up above the ground. I'm happy that they're Christians and they're good little blades. I just love them. I just love them, but they're only a blade. And He says, you got to understand this. See, I'm from Pottawatomie County. Most of my relatives are farmers. I understand corn. If the corn is at the blade stage, I don't care how bad you want corn. I don't care how bad they need corn. He told me, you can't get corn off of a blade. You can bawl and squall and cry and beg, but as long as it's in the baby stage, as long as it's just blade, you can't get corn off of that. He says, first the blade, then the ear. In other words, there is a maturing process. See, and I've run through the fields at my uncle's houses, and when the corn was, those little ears of corn are starting to appear, you know, I remember shucking a few of them just to see what was in there. Well, it's a little cob, all right, and it's got little bitty white specks on it. You might call them niblets. They're hard, you know. I often thought, I wonder, it might take a truckload of those niblets to cook one corn muffin. You know? In other words, you get enough people together and all of them praying, sometimes you'll get your miracle. Because God's got to just gather faith from niblets. Sometimes that'll happen. That's why we do gather and pray. But see, if you can ever mature, and I mean spirit, soul, could we say it? See, really, ultimately, this is for another time. You know what the promised land really is? Abundant life. It's when we live the life of Christ. He is our promised land. Everything He is, that's what God's conforming us to. There is a maturity where you're not just trying anymore. You're not trying to walk in love. You are love. You're not trying to forgive anymore. That's just what love does. You're not trying to give for any selfish motives anymore. Love gives. For God so loved the world that He gave. You become that full corn in the ear. What happens then, it's still the Holy Spirit that's doing the miracles. But He is no longer restrained by the way we think. We have become one with the mind of Christ. Paul, he went so far with that. That he said in one of his letters, Now get this. He says, for to me, to live is Christ. I know the rest of it. To die is gain. Now, but think about that first part. You think Paul exaggerated? I don't think so. He had so become one in every way with the mind of Christ, his Lord. That what he's saying there is, look, if somehow it was possible that I could step out of my body today and the Lord Jesus could step into it, what you would see him doing all day today is no different than what you're going to see me doing all day today. For me to live is Christ. Whew. There is a transformation possible. I'm telling you, folks, we're nearing some kind of finish line. We've been at this at a while. We're not at the starting gate, most of us. Some of you might be, but swim fast. Jump in the river. Come on. We got a lot of help for you at all these websites and all these things. You can catch up in a year what it took years for us to pray out now. But listen, there's one thing to have the revelation. It's another thing to be conformed to it. We're coming to some kind of finish line. This is no time to lessen our prayer life. This is no time to lessen the worship. This is no time to start easing off on any of the things when the finish line is in sight. That's the time. We got a runner here. I mean, everything hurts. I've run enough to know everything hurts. You think every breath is going to burst your lungs near the end. But there's the finish line. It's something that, even in the natural, a strength will come. They call it a second wind. Something will come. Something happens and you're able to go even faster than before. Listen, there's an unlimited strength on the inside of us. I see it. Dave, do you see it? There's a finish line coming. We're close to something. Let's get our second wind. Let's really press on. Amen.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Did that bless you?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah.